please open their Bibles and follow along with me. Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Nahum 2, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Nahum 2, 8, and 3, 1 through 5. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Chapter 3, 1 through 5. Woe to the bloody city, it is all full of lies and robbery, and prey departeth not. The noise of a whip, and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses. And there is none end of their corpses, they stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of the witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms, and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show thy nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame.
For the past several months, a lot of attention has been focused on the country of Iraq. What has not been emphasized so much is the fact that Iraq is mentioned in the Bible. A long time ago, the prophet Jonah, who most of us are probably familiar with, was sent to Iraq. That's where he went. When Jonah went to this area, the region was not known as Iraq. It was known as Syria. The capital of Assyria was Nineveh, that place that we read about in the book of Jonah. This was where God wanted Jonah to go. Now, in recent times, it's been said that there was a lot of cruelty in Iraq. It's been described at great lengths in different media outlets. But as you look at the time of Jonah, you find from the book of Nahum that cruelty also existed in this day and time as well. The Assyrians conquered other nations and then forced the other nations to pay tribute money. Just as we pay taxes, the people who were conquered had to pay whatever, you know, normally had to be paid for in their country. Plus, because they had been overrun by the Assyrians required that they pay them as well. And this payment turned out to be great sums of money year after year. If a conquered nation did not pay Assyria what Assyria thought it should be paid, then punishment was inflicted. And I picked up this past week some quotes from an Assyrian king who talked about some people who did not pay the tribute money. And here's what he said. With their blood, I dyed the mountain red like wool. I cut off the heads of their warriors. I burned the young men and women with fire. And that's no exaggeration. When you get time, take another look at the book of Nahum. I cited 2:8 to show you who's being talked about, that is, the people of Nineveh. And then as you look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, you have some indication as to what the people of this area were doing. You have an indication of how bad and evil the Assyrians were. God, as he thinks about the city of Nineveh, said it was a wicked city. They were involved in a number of things that are very evil. You know, there's no place to go. The corpses, you know, are just, you know, so numerous. So they were a wicked, they were a violent, and very aggressive people. Well, the Jews, of course, were not on very good terms with Nineveh and the Assyrians in general. And Jonah was a Jewish prophet. And God said to this Jewish prophet, I have a message for you. I want you to go. Not only do I want you to go to the people of Assyria, but I want you to go to the capital of Assyria, and I want you to preach. If you've also kept your Bible, your hand open to the book of Jonah, let's start with the first chapter and read the first two verses. Now the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. God told his prophet to arise. That was a straightforward command. Perhaps that was not the first time he had been given this instruction. And then God said to his prophet, I want you to go. Well, Jonah may have been someone who was accustomed to going where God wanted him to go. Previously, perhaps he'd been told to go, and he'd been obedient. But this particular command must have sent chills down the prophet's spine. I didn't go into a lot of detail earlier, but enough was said to suggest the Assyrians were brutal. Nahum certainly bears that out. And the torture that's being practiced or has been practiced in Iraq is not new. The people were abusing others a long time ago. And the abuse in the time of Jonah was so bad. Jonah 1:2 says, concerning God, it has come up before me. Well, that's a figurative expression because everything that happens on the earth is always before God. So here the sense is what's taking place has reached a boiling point. I'm not going to tolerate it anymore. Something must be done. And Jonah, you're the man to go. and to rectify the situation. I'm going to put this matter into your hands. You go and preach to them. Well, I think most of us know that Jonah was not overly interested in doing that. The people in this area were so cruel, Jonah believed they deserved death. Furthermore, this nation was known for conquering others. Why go? Perhaps this seems to have been part of the prophet's rationale as well. This nation is an invader. They are a conqueror. And why on earth go and save them? I mean, Israel's not that far away. And if we save them, then there certainly is a chance that they'll come and be aggressive towards my homeland. They would be a future threat to Israel. And in fact, at one time, they did conquer part of Israel, the northern section. Jonah has been often criticized by people, and he certainly is deserving of criticism. But sometimes as we think about Jonah, his mission, and the criticism that's leveled against him, we're not fair. There was someone who may not have been quite as bad, but certainly at least in some respects, in many cases similar to him. And we pick up with this point in Jonah 1 verse 3. But Jonah, not wanting to go, rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. Now, this passage tells us about a place called Joppa. Those familiar with the New Testament know that Joppa is also mentioned in the book of Acts. Acts 10 says that Peter was in Joppa. Now, Jonah was in Joppa about 800 years before Peter lived, but eventually Peter, also a servant of God, came to this same place. And you may remember from Acts 10 that Peter also had a mission from God. You may, if you will recall the information from Acts 10, will also remember that Peter, just like Jonah, didn't want to go on his mission. He had a mission to go to the Gentiles to teach and preach, but like Jonah, he needed some convincing. Peter considered the Gentiles to be unclean people to be avoided. So here was a second servant of God in the same area who had a similar problem. When we look at the first three verses of this book, as well as the entire story, we find an important and practical lesson, and that is God has a message that he wants taken to those who are lost. God wants people to carry out his will. In fact, someone has made what I think is an interesting observation about the book of Jonah. There are hints of evangelism in the Old Testament, but if you want a book which teaches or at least implies or looks forward to, anticipates full salvation, universal access to God, it is the book of Jonah. There's no other Old Testament book which, if you look at it in its entirety, has such an emphasis on the universal nature of salvation. Now, it might be argued that the salvation here was especially geared towards the physical realm, and that's true, but also some spiritual aspects too. Jonah was to preach that there were some people who were outside the Jewish covenant who needed to reform, so God was concerned about the people of Nineveh for this reason. He was also concerned about the kind of lifestyle that they were living. They were very wicked, as we pointed out from Nahum. And this book shows the need for sinful people to repent. This morning we want to look at Jonah briefly under four different headings. Number one, who was Jonah supposed to go to, and how does this relate to today? Number two, how was his job supposed to be carried out or done? Number three, objections to his going. And fourthly, God did not change his mind. The first point, who Jonah was supposed to go to and how that applies to today, has already been partially explored. He was asked to go to some people who were, in his mind, especially difficult. Probably the worst place, the worst job God could have given him in this day and time. It would have been almost unimaginable for a Jew to go to the Assyrians, especially the capital, and preach a message which would have been helpful to this nation of people. The only way that I know to really put it in stark terms would be perhaps compare it to the 1940s. There are a lot of people in this room who were not born in the 1940s, not alive in 1942. But we know that about 60 years ago, Germany was committing some terrible crimes against the Jews, some horrible crimes. Millions died. They were being gassed, tortured, and mistreated in ways that we still, even with the modern images of Iraq, really can't imagine. Suppose for just a moment that we were tortured during that time period, but not killed. Or maybe the torture was not so much personally inflicted on us, the body was not really damaged, but we had to watch as our friends and family members were slowly tortured and put to death. And after we'd been exposed to that for a considerable period of time, the executioners, the pain inflictors came to us and said, "Tell us whatever you want. We're willing to let you talk. What would you like to say to us?" Well, how many of us, as we think about that scenario, could have said to the person, we want to tell you about God's love. We want to tell you about Jesus Christ and the salvation he offers. After watching what you've done, after seeing the bloody executions, we want you to become a Christian. I suppose that if we had watched our family members and friends being executed and tortured in ways that we don't want to describe, that would have been a pretty tough message. Saying these words with sincerity is pretty close to what Jonah was being asked to do. He was being asked to help a nation of people that was absolutely brutal, nasty in just about every sense of the word. And again, we go back to the book of Nahum to establish that beyond any doubt. God says you go and you help this nation of people, the very people who came in and took the northern section of Israel captive in about 722 B.C. And it's no wonder, therefore, that in Jonah 1 verse 3, the Bible says this man of God wanted to flee. He bought a ticket to go somewhere else. In fact, it was the very opposite direction from where God wanted him to go. And this decision by Jonah points to a human weakness. There can be some people that we don't like. There can be some people that we do not like to the point where we are tempted to hate them. There can be some people in life that we know or meet who make our flesh crawl and our blood boil. But when you look at the book of Jonah, the Bible says even those people are loved by God and need to be taught. And the Bible goes one step further. We may be the right person to teach them. It's easy in our culture to hate someone or dislike people. We have certain pictures ingrained in our minds. A murderer is portrayed in the media in a way where, you know, he's not likable or she's not likable. Terrorists are portrayed in ways which make them easy to hate. But when you look at the book of Jonah, there is a permanent message for each person who is a Christian. No matter who someone is, no matter how terrible a person is, they need God and the gospel. When it comes to the message that God has for the world, none is to be excluded. Well, Jonah received the message from God. It was to be taken to those who were selected. We also have a message from God. It's called the Great Commission. And every person is to receive this message because this is what Jesus said after his resurrection. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said, take my message, take the gospel to every creature or every person. Here in the book of Jonah, it was a limited message. It was for a limited group of people, but God says he now has a message which is universal in nature and needs to be distributed worldwide. And this brings us to the second point, that is, how was the job to be done? God said to the prophet, you arise, you get up, and then you go. It may not sound like Jonah had to go very far, but this is not right. From his home to the place where Nineveh was, the distance was about 500 miles. That's still a pretty good trip in our day and time with planes and cars. And certainly in this day and time, it was a significant number of miles. Taking God's message to the city would not be easy. Neither was it a task that the prophet wanted to do. And as we look at what is being described, we again can draw some points for today, points of application. It's still God's will for his people to arise and go. Matthew's account of the Great Commission, you may remember in Matthew 28, verse 19, uses that very word, go. You need to be out and about concerning the Lord's business. Instead of being told, like Jonah, to go to a certain city, a certain country, or a particular landmass, Jesus in Matthew 28 says, go into all the world. Do not leave one spot untouched. In about 20 weeks, we're going to have an opportunity to arise and go, just like Jonah, in our local area. Each bulletin has in it a campaign countdown. That is the first item that people see when they open it up. Other congregations in the area are receiving regular mailings about our campaign plans, and at this time we cannot project how many others are going to come from other congregations, sister congregations, and help. But we do know what God's will is for us. And that is, just like the book of Jonah describes, arise and go. And it seems safe to make an observation based upon this man and this book. There will be some, surely, as we get down to campaign time, who will object to going. Jonah objected. God, that's not the right thing to do. I don't want to do that. And we know that he objected because of what's said in chapter 4, verse 2. In the final chapter, and he prayed unto Jehovah and said, I pray thee, O Jehovah, was this not my saying? Well, when did he say that? Well, when God wanted him to go. When I was yet in my country, therefore I hasted to flee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah said, I had an objection. Well, God heard the objection, but he didn't want to hear. He didn't want to listen. God had a mission, he had a plan, he had a will, and that was for this prophet to arise and go. God said, I know what I'm doing, this is a good idea, this is the right idea, and my will be fulfilled. When Jonah tried to interfere with that, God got his attention. In about 20 weeks, each member of this congregation will be tested, just like Jonah was tested. We're going to be asked to go. And when that time comes, we're going to make a choice. We'll either help in the way or ways that we can help, or we're going to be like the prophet, and we're going to flee somewhere else. Jonah, when he decided to run off, did not make the right choice. Fleeing is always the wrong choice when we think about God and his will. We cannot run from God and his will. We can temporarily get away from him, as Jonah tried and was able to do for a little while, but eventually that catches up with us. This book shows us that God does not change his mind. It was his will for these people to be taught, and the Bible says that was done. His will was fulfilled. God did not change his mind about saving the people of Nineveh, and Jonah was the one who had to change, and this is still right. Yet we live in a period when people believe that if they wait long enough, if they try hard enough, then God will eventually conform to their wishes and their thinking. All we have to do is hold out for a while, and God will conform to what we want him to do, or what we want him to think. The book of Jonah says that that doesn't work. Jonah tried that and found that it resulted in serious consequences. We need to do God's will. We need to do it his way and in the time frame that he has prescribed. And we can be obedient to God's commands. He's not told us to do anything that we cannot do. If we're a Christian, we can go, and we must go. Every time we have, especially the period that's been designated in October of this year. And the reason for that, the reason to go, the reason to become a Christian, is found in the fact that God will not change his mind. In fact, Jesus once said in John chapter 11, the scripture cannot be broken. Once God has given his will, it is set in stone. And that's true for becoming a Christian. God has given his plan in the New Testament to become a Christian. And he's not going to change his mind about that. He's set the terms. Faith in Christ, repentance from sin, confession of the Lord's name, and baptism. Those are the terms, and they are engraven, if you will, in stone. If you've not obeyed them this morning, then we invite you to think about the life of Jonah. Can't run from God. He will catch you eventually. If you need to become a Christian, we can help you with that this morning. If you're ready to obey the gospel, if you need to be baptized into Christ. If you have been running from God as a child of God, it's time to stop. And if we can encourage you, if we can pray with you to help put you back on the right road, if there's any way that we can help, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.